Thank you, worship team. And we want to see Jesus. That's what we came to do today. I can't begin to tell you how much I miss the congregation when I am not able to be here. Last week was of particular grievance to me to come down with the flu for 4 days and miss Easter. Of all the Sundays to miss, that was the one that I enjoy the most. But one of the things that I enjoy more than just special holidays is getting together with you. You are God's people, and you are my family. And I trust that you feel that way about the family of God, that as you gather here, this is a special place, because you are special people, and God is here to meet us where we are. As we open the Word this morning, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John and continuing our study of that wonderful, wonderful Gospel. The Gospel of John was written to inspire trust, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes at the end of this book and says that these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you would have life in His name. This morning we're going to be reading John 3:16. I'm just curious this morning. How many of you do not know John 3:16? Raise your left hand. Most people know John 3:16. As a matter of fact, it's probably the favorite verse of everyone in the world. It is that verse that begins everything of the gospel. It's called the gospel in a nutshell. In fact, of all the translations of all the Bibles that have ever been translated, the first verse that anyone ever translates is John 3:16. Because it seems to be the focal point of all the Scriptures. It is that hinge pin, that point of departure from which everything else makes sense. And so we want to look at that important Scripture this morning and examine the love of God. We begin our reading with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And now I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and quote it. And this is funny because there are several things that all of us quote, even if we read NIV, the New International Version, when we quote it in King James. And that is John 3:16 and the Lord's Prayer. So we're just going to do John 3:16. But close your eyes and say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all God's people said, Amen. You're dismissed. No, that's not the end. That's the beginning. It's the starting place, and it seems as though what John has said already in the gospel leads up to this point. It's as though the wave is building, and the crest is just coming over the top, and we are on that surfboard and ready to take off. And when we come to John 3:16, it just slides out, and the rest becomes simple. And the culmination of that comes in the book of Revelation when we see Jesus in all of His glory, and that indeed God did love the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that anybody who trusts Him, anybody who believes in Him, puts their faith in Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the great, I'll say that cautiously, one of the great theologians of all time, a renowned theologian named Karl Barth, was in his elderly years asked, what is the greatest theological concept that you ever experienced? What is the deepest thought that you ever had? And he thought for just a moment, and then he said, this is it. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Many of us were brought up in the church and we were raised from the time that we were children in the things of God. So we're familiar with John 3:16. And in that familiarity, we become almost callous to the truth of the love of God. We don't sound the depths of what this verse means. D.L. Moody was one of those characters, a great preacher, a renowned preacher, a powerful preacher, a great evangelist leading thousands to Christ. And on one occasion he met Robert Morehouse, a preacher in Britain, and in offhanded conversation he said, "If you ever come to Chicago, stop in and I'll let you preach in my church." Now every preacher should know better than that. And so a few months later he got... He was notified by his secretary that indeed this guy showed up at the doorstep of the church and was expecting to preach, and D.L. Moody was going to be out of town, and he said, "What do I do? Here I am, ready to leave town, and this guy is here, and he's ready to preach, and I need somebody to preach." He said, "Oh, well, let's let him do it." And so he let Robert Morehouse come in and preach, and he went away for the 2 weeks. He came back, and his wife said, "Oh, my, you have missed a blessing. For Mr. Morehouse has been preaching on the love of God." And he said, "Well, that's wonderful, that's fine." And she said, "Would you like to hear him?" And he said, "He's still here?" She said, "Yes, since the day that you left, he began to preach on John 3:16, and he's been preaching it every day since." D.L. Moody said, "What?" "Yes, he's been preaching about the love of God. He's been preaching about how wonderful God's love is." D.L. Moody said, "This I've got to hear." And so he went as a pastor and he sat under the ministry of Robert Morehouse, who opened the Scriptures and expounded the love of God as D.L. Moody had never heard it before. Dwight L. Moody's testimony after that was it changed his preaching. It changed his life in such a way that no longer did he understand the Scriptures just in terms of the judgment that's coming and the need of salvation and forgiveness of sins, but he came to discover the love and the depth of the love of God. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And as he writes to that church, he says, "I have one longing, heart-burning desire for you and for all people." And he said in chapter 3, "I pray this, and I pray it over and over again. I pray it every day for you." Do you know what it was that Paul prayed for every church and every believer? Here it is, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you would be filled with all the fullness of God." Here is that great apostle bending his knee and in intercessory prayer, sweating and crying out to God and saying, "Oh God, I pray for your people. I pray for my church. I pray for the Ephesians. And I pray for the Grove Cityites." Or is it Groverites? But he prays for all of us. And he says, "This is my urgent prayer. This is the bottom line of everything in your spiritual life. That you may know Jesus and His love. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of that love?" And that love, the knowledge of that love, will be transforming to you and to your life. And so this morning I want us to think about the love of God. I want us to examine the love of God and ask God to open our eyes to this truth. As I began to prepare for this message several weeks back in meditation and study and looking into the Scriptures, I kept asking God, "God, what can I say about the love of God that hasn't already been said? John 3:16 says it all, and yet in my mind it became old. It was like bread. It's good, but it's not fresh." And so I pray this morning that God will make the love of Christ fresh to you today. We're going to look at the four aspects of the love of Christ that Paul prayed for and that are found right here in John 3:16. We want to look at the breadth of the love of God, the length of the love of God, the depth of the love of God, and the heights of the love of God. We look, first of all, at the breadth of the love of God. Now,
Young people and children, I didn't say breath. It's bread. Can you say that with me? Bread. Bread. And all of these terms end with TH. That's not because it's King James, but something in the English language makes you do that. Breath means the width. See, we've got that all through our language. The TH at the end, you know, it's so hard for other cultures to say that. But for us, the Apostle Paul and John, the writer of the Gospel, says, I want you to know the breadth, the width, how broad and how expansive is the love of God. Therefore, when John writes John 3:16, he uses this term, whosoever, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. Now, if you put that in a modern paraphrase, you'd probably say whomsoever or some strange term. But the old King James says whosoever. There's an old song that says, whosoever meaneth me. Whosoever has your name in it. Whosoever is so broad that it means everybody on the face of this planet and everyone who has ever lived, past, present, or future, that whosoever has your name on it. For God so loved the world, you. God's love is so broad, it encompasses the whole world of humanity. Every eye, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, because God's love is so expansive. He loves them all. Did you ever meet anybody that you didn't love? Be honest now. Did you ever meet anybody you really didn't like? Now, I get very uncomfortable when I ask that question because some of you are looking like, yeah. But think about it for a moment. There are some people that are really difficult to like. They're obnoxious. They're stinky. They're rude. They've got bad breath, bad manners, bad attitudes, and bad ideas. If you've ever met a person like that, you probably wonder, how can God love somebody like that? I'm glad God does because nobody else does. Now, there was a man like that, and his name was Saul. And he came from a city in Asia Minor. And Saul was a wee man. He had a bald head. He was of short stature, probably rather wiry. And he had these penetrating eyes. And he wasn't good to look at. But he was a mean-looking guy. And I imagine him having somewhat of a hooked nose. Or perhaps a nose that was smashed over on one side. He just had a natural undisposition about him. Now, can I look like that? And his name was Saul. And the Scripture says, Saul breathed out cruelties against the church. You see, Saul hated Jesus and everything Jesus stood for. He had heard the message that Jesus came and preached the love of God and Jesus died on the cross and allegedly was raised from the dead. But he hated that message. I mean, he detested it. He spit on it. He stomped on it. He cursed it. He used every foul term in the world because he believed Jesus was a false prophet. And Paul was a Jew. And Paul was given permission to go throughout Asia and persecute Christians and imprison them and torture them and even put them to death. That's how mean this guy was. I mean, when Christians saw Saul coming down the street, they hid, not because of his ugliness, but because they could feel the wrath, the anger, the hatred that was in his heart. And Saul one day stood before a young man that was a deacon in the church. His name was Stephen. And Saul had such authority from the legal people that he was given permission to consent to the death of anyone.
And so he consented to the death of Stephen. That means he put his stamp of approval on it. Not just, bless you. He put his stamp on it. He signed his name to it. He put the death warrant in writing. And he probably wanted to do it in blood. And he said, put this man to death. And then they took huge stones. These weren't little baby stones. These were huge stones. And they took them and they lifted them over their heads and they threw them down on Stephen. And while they were doing it, Stephen was preaching and he was trying to tell them the love of God. And all the while, Saul was up on the top of that precipice looking down and saying, you dirty... And he watched Stephen as he was dying. And as Stephen was wilting like the wicked witch of the West, he was in his dying moments before that last rock hit him. And he said, I see Jesus sitting on the throne. No, he's standing at the throne. And then he said, Father, forgive them. They don't get it. And when he prayed that prayer, he was praying for the ugly man on top of the cliff. The man with the bent nose and the bald head and the beady eyes. And he prayed for Saul, that Saul would get it someday. And then one day Saul was walking along the road to Damascus, probably riding. And then a sudden light came up from heaven and Jesus Himself, the resurrected Lord, came and showed Himself to Saul in a bright light that blinded Saul, and the men that were around him heard the voice and were confused and fell down and they didn't know what was going on. But Saul heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And old hook-nosed bald head said, who are you? And the response was, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That day, Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And that crooked-nosed, bald-headed man became a changed person. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, God touched his heart and melted it. And he saw Jesus as the love of God, and he wept before the Lord, and his sins were cast before him. And he said, oh God, what have I done? I've murdered these people. Lord, I've imprisoned these people. I've beaten the women. I've taken away their children. I put them into slavery. I've done all of these things. Oh God, I didn't get it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus forgave him all of his sins. Later, Paul's writing to the Ephesians and says, oh God, I want them to get it. Please show them the breadth and the length and the depth and the heights of your love so they will get it. Their lives will never be the same. My friend, God wants us to get the love of God, not just as an intellectual concept, not as a philosophy of the church, but as a personal relationship to God and Jesus Christ. God says, I love you, and I gave my one and only Son to die on the cross for you. And if you were the only one, I would have done it just for you. That's how broad that love is. And then there was a woman. And she was a prostitute. That means she sold her body for men to use as they please. She was well known. And she had seven devils. Have you ever met anyone with seven devils? Say yes or no. I don't know that I've met anyone with seven devils. I've met a few people with one or two devils. Some people I think that are the devil. But if you've ever met anybody with seven devils, and I remember dealing with a man that was filled with some devils, I don't know how many, but he was an evil man. And even to be near him made you cringe. And this lady's name was Mary Magdalene. And she probably was beautiful, yet she was somewhat smelly and unattractive. She was useful, but not something that you'd want to marry. And one day, Mary Magdalene, encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the filthiest of the filthy, the lowest of the low, the trash of humanity, the scurrying of fleshliness. She is the epitome of pornographic pollution. And she stands before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And suddenly that woman breaks. And she says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus reaches down and touches the life of this young lady. And in a moment's time, those demons leave and she's transformed. She becomes a faithful follower of Jesus. Mary Magdalene today is in heaven with the Lord and she is praying before the throne. Oh Lord, let them get it. Let them get the love of God. Let them understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God, that it reaches to them. You see, we can go all through the Scriptures and mention all of those people that were the down and outers. They were completely alienated from the life of God. They weren't people that anybody would like, much less God. And yet God said, "I love you. And I send my Son to die for you while you're still in your sin." That's the breadth. That's the width of the love of God. Whosoever will may come. My friend, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed from the Lord. It doesn't matter what you've done to step on His toes. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I've already had the worst case scenario. You can't do any worse." And He said, "I still died for you, knowing what you were going to do." The second thing that we need to see in this passage is not only the breadth, but the length of the love of God. The breadth means it's so broad. But the length means it's so long. The word that's used in John 3:16 is eternal life. Have you ever tried to think about eternity? We as Americans don't think very deeply unless we're watching some sci-fi program and for a moment we have a chance to think. But I want you to think a moment about eternity. How long is eternity? You see, eternity never had a beginning and never has an end. God is eternal. Well, let's think about that for a moment. Duh. Can you think about that? You see, that's what Paul says. "Lord, I want them to know the unknowable. I want them to think the unthinkable. I want them to comprehend the incomprehensible." That the length of the love of God is from eternity to eternity. That is, the Word of God in Revelation says that we were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Those who will come to Christ during this world time frame. God says He knew you from the beginning. In Psalm 139, David says, "Lord, You knew me before I was in my mother's womb, when I was hidden from the earth, when I wasn't even incubated yet, when I wasn't even conceived yet. You knew me." Now, how can that be? It's because God sees things from eternity to eternity. That's how long the love of God is. And if you today receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is a witness of what has taken place long before this event. But in eternity, God saw you. God saw you. He knew your name. He knew your frame. He knew what you were made of. He knew what you were going to do and not do. And He knew that you were going to come to Jesus. And He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world, as Paul says in Ephesians. We were chosen in Him. Most Christians don't get that. We get confused. Paul says, "I want them to comprehend the incomprehensible." That's why we get confused. You see, God chose you to belong to Jesus. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. Get first things first. The length of the love of God is from eternity. God looked down through the ages and He said, "I love Dick LaFountain." Of course, back then He probably said Dickie Bill. But He saw me being yet unformed before my mother's womb, and He knew me and He understood me. And He said, I even like that pug nose. I like the gap teeth. I like the pointed ears. I like the curl that came down my head when I was a kid. He liked all of those things, but he said, I don't love him for that. I love him because I choose to love him. And I want him to be mine. And I want him to be with me in eternity. My friend, you and I need to understand the length of the love of God. That it's from eternity to eternity. That Jesus chose you from the foundation of the world because he loves you so much. He doesn't want you to perish. And then the third thing we see of this passage is that not only is it the breadth and the length, but the depth of the love of Christ. The depth of the love of Christ. What is the depth? That means the deepness of it. What is the deepest thing that the human mind can comprehend? It's a four-letter word. Young people, what's the deepest thing? Got fire and brimstone to it? H-E double hockey stick. Come on. H-E-L-L. Hell is a real place. It is a place that is as far removed from the presence of God as any place that God ever created. It's still in it because David says, where can I go from his presence if I make my bed in hell? He's still there. God is still there. But it's as far away from the presence of God as anyone can ever go. And God wants us to understand that the love of God goes to the depth of hell for you and for me. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he stepped into the depth of rottenness. It wasn't just Jesus, the King of Glory, one day decided, I'm going to go down to earth and I'm going to walk along those green pastures and I'm going to smell the lilies and I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to rise again from the dead. No, it was a traumatic experience that Jesus would decide and God the Father with Jesus would decide that Jesus would come to this earth. We were in Cambodia a few weeks ago, and Jackie, I'm glad you're here because you can testify to this. All along the streets are these big pools of water. We call them ditches, but these were abysses of water. They were huge, and they usually had the scum on top, which was mosquito larvae and garbage and other things floating. And the Cambodian road commission or sewer commission was trying to do something about it, so they were building this huge sewer tank down the middle of the road. But on the side of the road, they had to deal with the old sewer. And so they had the grunt men, the guys that didn't make much money, and they were in the pit. They were down in the sewer and up to their knees and up to their thighs. And we looked at it and we said, oh, it was black. And we could smell it. You know what it was? It was chocolate. No. It was stuff. It was sewage. And these guys had the job of taking shovels and trying to clear out what do you call those things? Underneath the driveway, the hole. Culvert. He was trying to clean that thing out. They were down there with their shovels. Some of them had it up to their armpits. Some of them had it splashed on their faces. And I'm going, I can't stand to drive by, and these guys are in the middle of it. That's the picture that Jesus wants us to understand about the King of Glory coming to earth. This wasn't a picnic he came to. He came to walk among men in the sewer of life. He came to touch and be touched by the sins of men, the thing that God hates the most. And yet he did it willingly. That's the depth of the love of Christ. But not only so, but he suffered the worst kind of humiliation. He was crucified, and that was an embarrassment to any family member that anyone would be crucified. It's like being sent to the electric chair, except it doesn't get put on CNN. It's worse. It was a humiliation that made you crucified naked. Now, we try to clean things up for most of our artistic things. Jesus has a diaper on. I don't believe Jesus had a diaper on because I see what happens in other cultures and I see part of the crucifixion was the humiliation of it all. Imagine being crucified in front of all of your friends and the people you preach to. Your back being ripped up by the cat of nine strings that was whipped across your back. Imagine a crown of thorns that punctured your skull. to the point at which blood just drained down your face. Jesus was put through that, not for something He did, but for you and for me. There's a song that is sung that says He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. And it's true, He could have. He could have said, enough, I don't want to do this anymore. This isn't fun anymore. But He didn't. The depth of the love of God is that He endured it all for you and for me. And then that moment of death came. And I've never died. Have you? I don't know what that moment of death is. I hear about it, people that die and come back, but you have to question whether they're really dead, they came back. So, we don't know. But we know that moment of death is traumatic. You know that you're dying. And Jesus knew that He was dying on the cross. And He knew why He was dying. And God said all of the sins of humanity were put on Him at that moment. All of the sins from the past and all the sins from the future, all of the sins of Dick LaFountain and all of your sins were laid on Him. And Jesus knew it at that moment. And it's no wonder the Scripture says He groaned. And then He cried out with a loud voice, "Lavi, Lavi, lama sabachthani! My God, my God! Why have You forsaken Me? It's Me!" And for that moment of time, God's face turned away from His only begotten Son. And Jesus was as lost for that moment as the worst sinner will ever be. And when He gave up the ghost, when He died, the Scripture says He descended into hell. That wasn't some fun scenario for somebody to paint. That was real. He left that cross and His spirit went down into hell. You could see all the demons of hell and Satan running around cheering, "We got Him! We got Him! We got Him! We're the victors!" And Jesus went down to the depths of hell, and Peter says He preached to those in prison. You see, when you get Jesus down in hell, even hell becomes a place like church. Goes on and on and on. Jesus started preaching. Now I can imagine Herod or somebody down there saying, "Man, I thought I got away from Him." But He got down in hell and He preached to those that were prisoners in hell. And that third day, by the power of God, He loosed Himself from that grave. And He rose triumphant over death. And He broke through the earth. And He broke through eternity. And He came out of that tomb. The rock was rolled away. And He said, "I'm alive evermore." He says, "Hallelujah! I want you to get excited because I just went to the depths for you. I just suffered the hell that you deserved and that was written in your name. I took it all." And Paul says, "Lord, let him get it. Let him get it." Mary Magdalene says, "Lord, let him understand that. That Jesus rescued them before they get to hell so they never have to experience it." And then the fourth thing about this passage is that we see the height of the love of Christ. We see the breadth and the length and the depth, but we see the height of the love of Christ. What does that mean? In this passage He says, "They shall never perish." That's about as high as you can get. That you would never perish. That you will have eternal life, everlasting life, and never, ever perish. My friends, we joke about it, but I got fire insurance. Eternal fire insurance that Jesus Christ has rescued me from the torments of hell. And not only rescued me from that, but He rescues me from this world and from this body and to an age to come. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He said, "I don't want you to have your hearts be troubled." Let me say it in King James. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, Jesus said, "I want you to see the height of what I'm doing. Not just the depth, not just the breadth and the length. I want you to see the height of it all." The bottom line is when the fat lady sings and it's all said and done and it's all over, we're going to stand in glory with Jesus. We are going to walk the streets of gold. And there is coming a day when we'll breathe our last breath and we'll hear that sucking sound. But we're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. And we'll walk into the presence of God. And I can only use my imagination because Revelation gives us glimpses, but not all the truth. And we see the pearly gates. And somebody says, Peter's there. I'm not sure that Peter's there, but it doesn't matter. I got a ticket and I'm getting in. And when I get to heaven, I walk through those pearly gates. And I walk through the pearly gates and I look around and I see the streets of gold and the mansions that are prepared for us. And I see the sea that's like glass and I see all of these things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And my heart is overwhelmed and I fall down at the feet of Jesus and I said, oh God, I never understood the height, the magnificent height of this great salvation. My friend, God wants us to grab that for a moment. And Paul says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. That means Dick LaFountain can't imagine something so great that God has prepared, because God's preparations are even better than that. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer of the last century, the previous century, was on the platform in one of the great evangelistic crusades. And there were thousands of people there, and the singing was glorious. And one of the evangelists leaned over to her, and though she couldn't see, he said, oh, Fanny, I feel so bad that you can't see this. This is glorious. This is wonderful. You cannot see the presence of God here tonight. Fanny Crosby leaned back over, and she says, don't worry about me. I've never seen nothing, honey. But the first thing I'm going to see is the face of Jesus. And she penned the words to a hymn. And it goes like this. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall see. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Paul says, I want you to get it. I want you to get it and get it right and get it well. I want you to sound the depths of the love of Christ. I want you to think deeply. I want you to understand what has been done for you. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. We're going to close with a hymn, a song that sings that. And I want you to hear the words and the lest I mess up the words, I want to read the words of one of those verses to you because it summarizes so beautifully all that is written, all that is told concerning the love of God. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You know, the first time I heard that, George Beverly Shea was singing that. And George Beverly Shea just belting it out, and those words come out, though the whole world were an ocean, could we with the ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? And were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the whole scroll contain the whole, though it stretched from sky to sky. And God says, I want you to know the love of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever means you. And my friend, if you haven't opened the door of your heart and let Jesus come in, if you haven't let the love of God clean up your act and wash you and cleanse you, and if you haven't, like Paul, come before Jesus and said, God, be merciful to me a sinner, God wants you to do that today so that your heart can be opened and clean and He can give you this gift of eternal life. As we close, we sing this hymn. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray. If you'd like to receive Christ right here, we invite you to do so. We'll just pray with you and lead you to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
We thank you for your word. Lord, what a privilege. What a privilege it is for me to stand and for a moment just sound the depths of the love of Christ. Wow. It's awesome, Lord. And I count this moment precious. And I ask that in this precious moment you would speak to those that have rejected the love of Christ, that have turned it away, or scoffed at it, or cheapened it, or trampled it underfoot, or ignored it altogether. That you would speak to their hearts and allow them to respond to this love and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. This we pray in Jesus' name.